Hello, let me add my welcome to Warren's. If you're tuning in for the first time, my name is Daniel Newman and I'm the rector. Let us pray. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we might see wondrous things from your word. For your name's sake, amen. When a group of boys who were staying at the Vine heard that the Second World War in Europe was over, that would have been a highly significant piece of news. It would have meant that they were going home. They were pupils of a school in Kent, which was in danger of being bombed. And they had been evacuated to the Vine. The headmaster of the school had served with the owner of the Vine, Sir Charles Chute, during the First World War. If you're a child and you're watching this, currently you have to stay at home, away from school, to keep safe. Well, that school had to go away to stay safe. The bus driver said to them, as he was driving along the narrow, winding roads of Hampshire, "Hitler will never find you here." And the Vine was to be their home for 5 years. When I was growing up, I lived in 3 homes, but one constant through all that was my grandmother's bungalow. I used to stay there during school holidays, regularly. When I came down from university during the vacations, that was where I lived. When Brooke and I were married, we used to go back regularly to visit. I have many very happy memories there. The bungalow first belonged to my grandmother's great uncle, then to her parents, and then finally to my grandmother. Last year, my grandmother died, and the bungalow had to be sold. And I haven't been back. Maybe you've had the experience of living in a home where you were very happy, but then you had to leave. Or maybe you've never lived in a home where you were happy. Psalm 90 shows us a home which we will never have to leave, where we will be happy, and where what we do will last. The psalm also shows us why it is so difficult to live in that house, but how we may do it. It is at times uncomfortable reading, but it also offers us great hope. And we need this psalm to make us feel uncomfortable first before we can grasp the hope that it offers. So first we see the eternity of God, the eternity of God. And we're looking at verses 1 to 2. The psalm is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. He led God's people out of Egypt through the wilderness. Moses was a prophet. He received God's word and then spoke it to God's people. And Moses begins by telling us, what is the home that we can have? Verse 1 of Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. God himself is the home of his people forever. But what is it about God that means he is able to be that? Continue in verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses takes us to the labour ward and to the sound of birth pains, as what we see as great symbols of age and permanence, the mountains and the land, are first born as tiny babies. And before all that, God is already there. When you go to Morganston Wood, each of those oak trees that you see there started life as a tiny acorn. At the pond outside Pamba Priory is full of tadpoles. Each of them will grow legs, will lose their tails, and grow into frogs. God never had a beginning. Many of you will know the history better than I do, but Beaurepaire House was bought by the de Brocas family in the 14th century, and it was in the family for many generations, until it was sold at the end of the 19th century. The main house was destroyed by fire in 1941. God is a house that will never be destroyed or sold. God will never have an end. You can look at an ultrasound scan and see a baby in the earliest weeks of its life in its mother's womb. You can take photographs of the child when he or she is born, and then as he or she grows up and becomes an adult. But there was never a time when God was born, or when he was smaller or younger. And God never grows older. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. The eternity of God. That is why God can be the home of his people forever. But there is a problem with living in that home. But the problem is not with the home, with God. The problem is with its potential residents, with us. So secondly, we see the brevity of man. The brevity of man, and we're looking at verses 3 to 11. Moses confronts us with the sober reality that we will die. Verse 3. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. That verse is referring back to the account in Genesis 2 of how God created the first human being from the dust of the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, God says, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But Moses' point isn't simply that we die, it is that we die so soon. God is eternal. In comparison with him, our lives are infinitesimally short. But we can't grasp that. And so Moses uses a number of pictures to help us feel the shortness of our lives. Look at verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. At the time between the decades before William the Conqueror arrived on these shores and now is like the difference between now and yesterday. Or verse 5. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. And the word for sweep is the word for flood. Like the dam busters in May 1943, who used bouncing bombs to cause breaches in two dams, releasing hundreds of millions of tons of water into valleys, destroying factories and roads and railways and bridges. Well, the second half of verse 5 and verse 6, they are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. Think of the Middle Eastern desert in the heat of summer. There's some rain or some dew overnight. The grass grows and it's luscious and green. But then the sun rises and beats down on it. And by the end of the day, it is brown and dead. Moses says, that's us. Moses is clear that God is responsible for making our lives so short. You turn men to dust, he says. You sweep us away. And Moses goes on to tell us why. Verse 7. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Or verse 11. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. God's anger, or his wrath, is his right, settled hostility to all that is evil. And when God says, to dust you shall return, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, it is part of God's judgment on humanity for our rebellion against him. When we die, we can't say that God is punishing us for any specific sin. We die because we're part of humanity under God's judgment, and we share in its rebellion. Verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God not only sees what everyone else sees and hears what everyone else hears, he sees what goes on when we're alone. He sees the hatred and the greed in our hearts. And God's wrath or his anger is right. God wouldn't be good or loving if he didn't do anything about our words and actions which hurt other people created in his image and the desires that lie underneath them. And God's actions are what you would expect. We have turned away from the one who made us out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into us. And God justly confirms us in our decision to turn away from him. So we return to the dust from which we were made. Death is one way God's anger against sin is shown. And when we feel pain, or we get sick, when our bodies stop working properly throughout the course of our lives, it is proclaiming to us that we are part of humanity under God's judgment, and one day we will die. Verses 9 and 10. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. The brevity of man is a result of God's right anger against human rebellion. Well, how then can God be our dwelling place? And we see thirdly and finally, the heart of wisdom. The heart of wisdom. And we're looking at verses 12 to 17. Let me read again verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That is, teach us that our days have a number. They will not go on forever. At this weekend, we've been celebrating the 75th anniversary of the end of the Second World War in Europe. At the names of the men from this village who gave their lives to secure our freedom and that victory are inscribed on the wall of this building. There are names of other men in the walls of another of our church buildings, Pamba Priory. We honour their sacrifice. This very building, as does Pamba Priory, and the war memorial outside All Saints, bear a permanent physical reminder that there was a war in which these people gave their lives to secure that victory. That should teach us that humanity has rebelled against God and that our days have a number. And of course, COVID-19 should teach us that our days have a number, that the restrictions on our activity, the inconveniences we have to endure to prevent the spread of the virus should remind us of that. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of taking the funeral of Dr. Judith Darmady, whose days were brought to their complete number by COVID-19. That was why she died at that time. That's no great secret. Her story was on the national news on a number of channels. Will we listen to the lessons of history and our present crisis? If we do, Moses says, we will be wise. What is the wise thing to do? Ask God to turn aside from his anger because of our sin and show us his love. Verses 13 and 14. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. If you listen to the sermon a couple of weeks ago on Psalm 42, you will see that that psalm has a similar feature to this psalm. This is the only place in the psalm where God is addressed as the Lord in capital letters. That represents God's covenant name, the name God uses when he enters into covenant with his people and promises to rescue them. And the unfailing love in verse 14 is God's covenant love. God keeps all his covenant promises to reverse the sentence of verse 3, return to dust, in Jesus Christ. That is where God most clearly shows his love. Jesus is there before the mountains are born and the earth and the world were brought forth. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Yet he enters into time. He takes upon himself a body of dust and is formed in the womb of his mother Mary. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His days passed away under God's wrath, but not for any sins, public or secret of his own, for he had none, but for the sins of his people when he died on the cross. Jesus finished his years with a moan. He was laid in a tomb in the sleep of death. But God satisfied him in the morning with his unfailing love on the third day when he raised him from the dead. And when we trust in Jesus, we are united to him. And it is in him that we can pray the rest of Psalm 90. We can pray that God will relent from his anger against us due to our sin, because Christ has already borne it. That is how God can be our eternal home. We don't experience the full outworking of that now. Our bodies still die. But we can pray that God will bring us with Christ out of the night of death into the morning of resurrection. In verse 15, Moses prays, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble." 6 years of war in Europe were followed by VE Day, a day on which people celebrated whilst riding on trucks through the streets, dancing in the streets, wading in the fountains in Trafalgar Square, holding street parties. The king permitted the then Princess Elizabeth and Princess Margaret to leave the palace secretly and join the crowd in the Mall. Later, they danced the conga through the Ritz Hotel. That is just a taste, the faintest shadow of how God will make us glad with Christ for eternity in a perfectly renewed creation, free from sorrow and death, following the long days and years humanity has spent under God's wrath. Our present experience is mixed. We continue to cry out, "How long?" until God answers these prayers fully. But we can begin to sing for joy and be glad for the rest of our days, because we know that he will. God is the dwelling place of his people throughout all generations. He doesn't just want us to know what he has done to rescue us from death as a result of our sin. He wants future generations, our children, to know about it too, so that they may trust in him as well. So Moses teaches us to pray in verse 16, "May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children." The war memorials record the names of those from our villages who died to make victory in Europe possible. Those people left a lasting legacy. It is unlikely that many of us will leave our name on a plaque. And if we can't work at the moment, or we compare what we're doing with the work that other people are doing, we can start to wonder whether we're achieving anything of any significance with our lives. Occasionally I get the sense that other people think I would be more use at the moment as a doctor rather than as a rector. But Moses teaches us to pray at the end of this psalm, "May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us, establish the work of our hands for us, yes, establish the work of our hands." I need to remember, as we all do if we're trusting in Christ, that God is our dwelling place throughout all generations. And therefore, what we do in him as his servants will last in some way, even in ways that we cannot currently comprehend. Whether that's saying something to somebody about what Jesus has done that gives us hope at this time, or praying for someone, or making a telephone call to someone who is socially isolated, or getting their groceries or medication for them, or helping a child with schoolwork at the kitchen table, or playing a game for the countless time with a toddler, or yet another Zoom meeting, or treating a patient, or serving a customer. The heart of wisdom is shown when we ask God to turn aside from his anger due to our sin and show us compassion. Then he will be our eternal home, and we will have hope for the future that brings us joy and purpose in the present. Guardsman Jack Ringer is taken sick and someone takes his place on duty. That night there is an altercation with sailors from another country and the local police. Jack Ringer's replacement is stabbed and a week later he dies. And at his funeral, Jack looks into the grave of this man. Jack knows that just a fortnight before, his replacement had accepted Jesus Christ as his saviour, and he is now with him. Jack himself is in great inner turmoil. He's been longing himself to die, but he is spared. And Jack knows he has a decision to make. Does he try and drown himself in a life that was bringing him no peace or relief, or does he turn to God? And he speaks to a missionary who says to him, "Laddie, you're carrying a load that none of us can carry. It is too big for you, and the sooner you drop it, the better. You are trying to bear the load of your sin, which only one can do, and his name is the Lord Jesus. He went to the cross and suffered indescribable agony for you. He took your place and died the death which was really yours. He waits for you to accept him by faith as your sin bearer, saviour and sovereign." And he asks Jack to kneel down and accept Jesus as his saviour. And Jack kneels, longing for peace from the guilt of his sin and a fresh start. But he can't bring himself to pray. And then finally he cries, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Jack Ringer has seen God sweep men away in the sleep of death. He's come to see that God has set his sins before him and he is under God's wrath. He has learnt to number his days and gain a heart of wisdom. And his prayer is effectively the prayer of Psalm 90, verse 13. Relent, O Lord, have compassion. And Jack is changed. He knows it himself. He has a quiet assurance that he has been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But everyone else can see it too. That evening, another soldier makes a pointed remark, and Jack has the confidence publicly to speak about his new faith in Jesus Christ. As we contemplate the eternity of God and the brevity of man, may we, like Guardsman Jack Ringer, gain the heart of wisdom and ask God to relent from his anger upon us due to our sin. Have compassion on us, that he himself may be our home, which we will never have to leave, where we will be happy, and all that we do will last. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you, for you are eternal, and we admit that we have sinned against you publicly and in the privacy of our hearts. We deserve your wrath and condemnation. We deserve the sentence of death. We praise you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered into our world, took upon himself our body of dust, and suffered your wrath in the place of all those who trust in him. We pray that you would teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. We may call out to you to have compassion on us and to relent. We pray that you would bring us at last to that new creation where we will be glad for eternity, where we will sing for joy. We pray that you would help us to know that now in our lives and know that the work that we do in you will in some way last forever. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.